Matthew chapter 2, and I'm reading from the New International Version. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who are trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene.
Well, if we want to feel like an intelligent, high class, or at least high church congregation today, we can say that we're gathered for what fancy Christians call Epiphany Sunday. But you might be wondering, what is Epiphany Sunday? Well, here's a taste.
Guy! Wait up!
Thought you said we lost him.
I found you all! Goodness for that star. If it weren't for that star, I wouldn't have found you guys.
Woo! Pretty convenient that now you can read the stars.
Oh no, just that big super bright one. I mean, it's like, boom, blam! But I'm still gonna need directions home. Can someone write that down for me?
We don't have time for this. We're going to see the Messiah.
Look at us, the four wise men. We're inseparable.
More like insufferable.
Speaking of suffering, my feet can't take much more walking. It's been 3 years. We should have been home by now.
You guys can blame me all day for losing those camels, but you all knew going into this that my double hitch knot needed a little work.
Why don't we proceed in silence, reverent silence, in honor of the Messiah?
Totally cool with that.
Good.
So, I was thinking about my gift. I mean, what baby needs white jade anyway, right?
We've been over this 1,000 times. White jade represents his purity and goodness. The gold represents his royalty. The burning of frankincense reminds us that the aura of God is around us at all times, and the myrrh is to anoint him as King of Kings.
Wait, just listen. I think I found a better gift. A gift that'll make everyone forget that I lost the white jade.
You what?
I mean, I think a gift that makes the white jade just look like nothing. A gift that's better than the white jade that I replaced.
You replaced with what?
The greatest gift of all. Oh yeah. Wait for it. Ba-blam! Hummus!
You must be kidding.
Do you mean you must be kidding? Because I'm not kidding at all. Hummus is delicious, okay? And it's very symbolic. People unite together when they see hummus. Much like a savior. Okay. This is my bad. This is on me. You guys go see the Messiah. I'll just stay here.
I think that would be best. But at least you have a snack.
Yeah. I just thought, it just doesn't matter what we bring this little king. He doesn't need any of our gifts. I mean, you know, he's a savior. I mean, he's a gift to us. Maybe I was hoping he's bigger than all my mistakes. Yeah, I guess that's what I was hoping. All right, I'll see you guys later. Why are you doing that?
Because I hope he's that kind of a savior too. Let's go.
I wish someone had some pita bread.
Ba-blam!
Taking this beleaguered, camel-less, hummus-bearing, carrying band of four, what's Epiphany Sunday? Well, it's two things. First, Epiphany Sunday is the Sunday that we celebrate the Magi from the East, those wise, likely religious experts who followed a royal star to Jesus. And, of course, we can't help but have already told this story, as we usually do with the Christmas story. We did that here on Christmas Eve. But there's some reason to believe that the wise men in our nativity scenes probably are arriving a little bit early. And we'll just say for now that likely the sense is that they probably arrived somewhere in the first months or years even. Second, Epiphany Sunday is about, well, it's about an epiphany. And what, you ask, is an epiphany? Well, quite simply, it's a realization. It's the moment in the cartoon where the character has the light bulb go on over top of their head. And what's the epiphany of Epiphany Sunday? It's the realization of who Jesus is. It's the answer to the question that this funny video eventually seriously arrives at. Who is this Jesus kid? In this video, the epiphany is that Jesus is a savior that will save us in spite of whatever flaws we have or whatever mistakes we've made. And yes, I believe that, and I hope that that's true. But when we step back and look at Matthew 2, the story of the Magi, as part of the big story of the Bible and as the early church's own answer to the question, who is Jesus? I think we also find that Epiphany Sunday is the answer to core identity questions. The question, who is Jesus, is a question about the identity of Jesus. And as a result, it's also an identity question for us as followers of Jesus. Because as followers of Jesus and as a community that is the body of Jesus, we don't just ask, who is Jesus, jot down an answer, and go on with our life. When we ask, who is Jesus, we are also asking, who are we? Who should we be? So, today, I hope you'll journey with me to visit, ever so briefly, the early Christians right before Matthew wrote his gospel, and I hope that you'll see how their epiphany about Jesus, and therefore themselves, was completely world-shaking and life-changing in ways both deeply inspiring and disorienting. And then, I hope we can all pause together for a moment to take some direction from all of this for our congregation. Direction that might help us to make 2019 a year where we truly ask for ourselves, who is this Jesus? And what might that say about who we should be? As we return to this grand story of ours today, the story of the Bible, the story of God, the story of the people of God, we're going to do a little fast-forwarding before we go back to where we're actually at in the story. Bear with me. Having just celebrated Christmas, we're right on the other side of Jesus' birth now. But Matthew wrote this story down decades later. And he chose to include the story of the Magi and to tell the story of the Magi in a very particular way because he is writing the opening to a story that he hopes will answer a very particular set of questions. I've already given away the fact that these questions are identity questions. But to get a better sense of the depth and urgency of these identity questions, let's fast forward the story to the people of God and the followers of Jesus to right after Jesus' resurrection and ascension. Of course, to us today, it might seem obvious that the resurrection, coupled with some things Jesus said about himself, make it immediately clear that Jesus is the Messiah. And more than that, God himself come to earth. But we've got 2,000 years of church teaching to make this easy for us. Imagine what it might be like if you were right there in those first years. Your people have been praying for 500 years for God to fulfill God's promises to send you a leader who will overthrow your oppressor, become your people's proper king, and reestablish your kingdom. In the midst of this, some guy named Jesus, a pretty normal name in your time and place, starts doing some teaching and even performing some miracles. To be clear, there are other religious teachers around, and there are certainly other stories of other people around performing miracles. But Jesus' teachings and miracles seem particularly profound to you. So you start following this guy around, and you even commit to learning from him. He's pretty impressive. And so there are some rumblings about him being this Messiah you've been praying for. In fact, sometimes he even says things that seem to imply that he is that Messiah. But then he says a lot of things. And he often likes to say things that seem to intentionally not make sense right away. So, I mean, he's maybe said things that make it sound like he might be the Messiah, but he says a lot of things. And then, just as part of you starts to really latch on to that idea, to really hope, the whole thing falls apart. He's arrested, loses a farce of a trial, and is executed like a common criminal. So, no, you conclude. Turns out this is definitely not the Messiah who is going to conquer the Romans and reestablish the Jewish throne. But then, a few of the other followers, people you really, really trust, say the most unbelievable thing. They say they saw and met and touched and ate with him again because he came back from the dead. And so, let's say, you even fully believe that's true. It's not like you immediately think, oh, yeah, that was the Messiah, because he still didn't do that whole Messiah thing, right? So the question still is, who is this guy? So you start looking through your scriptures to figure that out. And how you do this? You do this by going to synagogue and reading and discussing the scriptures with other Jews, some of whom were also students of this Jesus guy, and many of whom were not. And as you do, something starts to emerge that begins to blow your mind. Jesus does fit those old Messiah passages from the scriptures. He fits them really, really well. And you realize you've been doing it wrong this whole time. You've been looking for someone who would fit your assumption of what those passages meant, but really, you found the person who shows you what those passages were always intended to mean, at least what they mean now. And so this is what you start to share in the synagogue. And this is where things start to go a little off the rails. You've already been dominating sharing time a little bit with your Jesus talk, but now you're making claims that sort of become a take-it-or-leave-it breaking point. I mean, you're either all waiting for the Messiah, or you're all learning what it means to wait for the Messiah, right? They ask you to leave the synagogue. Eventually, they decide you're complete heretics. And so, when Matthew sits down to write his book, this is what he decides to work out for himself and the rest of these Jesus followers. You know, nothing big, just what have we discovered Jesus to be, and who are we? Think about that if you're in that time and place. You're religiously homeless. I mean, if God's people have said, you're not God's people anymore, but everything that you believe is built on being God's people and the scriptures of God's people, who are you? And so, Matthew gets this book going. And he rewinds the story back to Jesus' birth, and he realizes how this needs to start. He needs to start with Jesus' genealogy to show that Jesus came from where the Messiah was going to come from, namely from David, which he does in chapter 1. And then, in chapter 2, he needs to come out with it. He needs to come out with the big epiphany of it all. He needs to come out with his people's epiphany that Jesus is the king that the scriptures promised. And he does this by making sure to show the part where, when Jesus was born, even people from far away could see the truth of it in the stars. They saw the star of a king in the skies. It led them to Jewish territory. There they found a Jewish text that indicated where the king would be born. They went to that place. They found Jesus. And they worshipped him as a king, and they gave him gifts fit only for a king. And, of course, Matthew can't help but pepper his text with all kinds of insights that he and his fellow Jesus followers have also been finding in the Jewish scriptures. Then, just like it says in Hosea, he went to Egypt, Matthew continues. Then, just like it says in Jeremiah, Herod killed all those poor children, he adds. He throws in a third connection after that, too, and truthfully, he seems so breathless about it that people today aren't even sure exactly which scripture he's referring to. But the point is this, or better yet, the epiphany is this. Jesus is that king. The Magi knew it from the very start. But more importantly, he's saying to these disoriented friends of his, we now know it too. Jesus is not the king we expected, or even what we ever expected a king to be, but the point is that he is the king. And now that we know that, everything we ever thought we knew about power and kingship and salvation and who is in and who is out has probably changed forever. Read this book of mine, he says. I'm going to show this to you. So, as we, the AMC family, open 2019 on the other side of Jesus' birth, in God's story, I want to keep walking through the story of God and the story of the Bible with you. But I want to invite us to slow that story down now, to focus on the story of Jesus in detail. And I want to do it with one particular gospel, the Gospel of Matthew, so that we might receive the gift of that gospel, which is identity. I want to invite us to ask, one, who is Jesus? And two, Who then are we? This year, let's ask those two questions. And for the first few months of it, let's have the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Identity, close at hand. And so, as we do, let's take two things from Matthew 2 with us. First, let's ask, in what ways do we already know Jesus really well? And in what ways is that knowing already embedded in our identity as a congregation? Because it's really clear to me that this congregation has known Jesus very well for a very long time. And like the Magi, I think our first job is to take what we can already see and make it our bright, shining star. Where does our identity in Christ already shine brightly? Let's see it. Let's name it. Let's keep walking towards where it shines brighter and brighter. Second, along the way, let's also stay tuned for any potential calls to also go by another way, just as the Magi went home by another way. As with the Magi, our final destination may not change from where we're already going, but also like the Magi, it may mean that we dream new things that take us on a different journey towards that same destination. Let's listen closely for God through scripture, spiritual discipline, and one another, so that we too might notice when God has something new for us. So, today, and for the next few months in particular, and for this year, let's ask, who is Jesus? Who do you already know him to be? What has this congregation shown him to be? What have others shown you about him? What more are you feeling called to discover about him? What more might we be called to learn about him in the coming year? And then, who then are we?